The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of separation. We're still in the preliminary considerations, page 1 of our notes. All right, we don't want to waste our time whittling our fingers and thumbs. We want to make sure we're in fellowship so that we can, once again this evening, profit from the study at hand, being filled with God the Holy Spirit, combined with the truth of Bible doctrine, complements the whole aspect of worship. This is true worship as Jesus Christ himself so taught. And the problem with many believers today is they do not recognize these two ingredients as necessary to honor God, glorify God. Neither do they understand it as necessary to understand God's plan clearly. Hence, we have all the schisms of interpretation of the Scripture out there through denominationalism and otherwise in this respect. We do not want to fall in that class, so as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary so that we can, once again this evening, derive and extract the truth of pure gold from God's Word in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word, to see the pertinent principles necessary for all the blessing that you have secured for us and promised for us if we will simply plug in and understand your word, perceive it correctly, and apply it in our own Christian lives. We ask all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're here reviewing the doctrine of separation. In all areas by way of the origination of the Abrahamic covenant, as is recorded for us in chapter 12, the first four verses there, while the Abrahamic covenant becomes unconditional, its origination, initiation, is conditional. That is, it is based on the application of Abraham fulfilling God's commands for him, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12, and then the blessings, personal, national, universal blessings that are associated with the covenant will become a reality to him. And the one doctrine that the commands and orders for him to apply stands on, is the doctrine of separation of all doctrines. Abraham was told, as we know, to separate geographically, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to God's geographical will for him otherwise, and then to separate from his kin, his relatives, that would incorporate those whom he has a social life with, more or less outside the home, and then his very father, his very household, as necessary in this regards. Terah, as we know, his brothers, they were steeped in idolatry, as Joshua tells us in this regards, were religious reversionists. And hence the blessings that God has for Abraham to enjoy in its maximum way was dependent upon him separating from them. Obviously, God did not want to bless them the same way he wanted to bless Abraham in regards to his population. So the doctrine of separation is essential. Everyone, obviously, that's normal, wants to be blessed in life, have the good things of life, if you will, for God to grease your skids. Well, if doctrine of separation is remiss and void in regards to your life, you can expect to miss out and not to capture all the blessings that God has for you otherwise in that respect. So here in the doctrine of separation, obviously, is a principle rejected by many and then overacted by others in this regard, but it is a principle found throughout the entirety of the Scripture. The principle of staying aloof or separated, arm's distance, etc., from certain types is clearly advocated by the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. The act of separation itself looks at the angelic conflict and what's going on within the angelic conflict, and that is a continuous dividing of positive from negative volition, from believers, from unbelievers, negative unbelievers to negative believers, then to positive believers. Our John 3 passage makes that very clear in that regards. The very aspect of Bible doctrine is divisive in nature. Hence, you have the motif of the two-edged sword, the Makarios, to picture God's Word that is alive and powerful, if you will, actively making the proper separations of volitional aptitudes throughout human history in that regards. And with Bible doctrine, we gain discernment. We learn how this doctrine is to be applied. Again, as we know, people underreact, overreact regards to doctrines overall in general. This is no different. You need the full repertoire of the doctrine separation so that you can find that doctrinal balance in regards to our lives and when this is appropriate, to what degree one is to separate, and all these other things. And that's where we was dealing with the aspect of having discernment as a believer in this society. That's a novel idea, discernment. People are so undiscerning anymore, it's not even funny. Roman numeral 1, doctrine in the soul, gives a believer the discernment to separate from reversionists. It's actually logical when you think about it. I mean, even the cosmos recognizes the benefit of separation. You don't want to hang around pedophiles, or you'll be tagged as one. You know, things of this nature. Murders, things of that nature, but otherwise it's no different for the believer to have discernment. We looked at Proverbs 2, Proverbs 4, 10 through 27 addresses the principle. Solomon, the father speaking to, as a believer, a adjusted, positive believer, speaking to his son, obviously wishing and desiring for his children the best, as God does and desires for his children. But obviously is dependent upon the son's orientation, the child's orientation in regards to the person, the father's authority, and the dictates and commands and instructions he gives to him. Verse 10, hear my son, accept my sayings. Again, the principle, you've got to give it an ear. Some people won't even give doctrine an ear. When they do give it an ear, then it seems like it doesn't go necessarily always all the way through their head and out the other ear, but goes right to their eyes. You watch their eyes glaze over. It's quite a physical phenomenon. Anyway, hear, my son, and accept. You've got to embrace the doctrine. You don't sit there and question the doctrine for a lengthy period of time. So obviously, we understand if you're new to doctrine or if there's certain aspects you may not readily understand in that regards, it takes time. But you're not the type that just because it busts one of your little sacred cows, immediately reject it and throw it off somewhere. Best case scenario, put it on the back burner and pray about it. And God will enlighten as you hang in there with doctrine. But if you'll do these things, then the years of your life will be many. God will bless even the longevity of one's life. In other words, the principle there is your life won't be cut short. For the positive, just believer, God will ensure longevity sufficiently, at least for your one, to run their course and be prize contenders. Obviously, it doesn't mean necessarily everyone's going to live to be 100. That's adjusted. Many adjusted believers, positive believers, died at a relatively young years, some of the apostles, disciples, etc., in this regards. But it was sufficient. And to get your life cut short when it's not completed would be quite a catastrophe when one gets to the Bema seat, obviously. And verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. The authority, the spiritual authority here, as is perceived at hand, has taken the doctrine, has laid it out for the hearer of the doctrine. And what it has done is build a repertoire, a vault of wisdom. Again, there's intellectual knowledge, you might use the term wisdom. Then there's divine knowledge. It is divine wisdom that's in view here. But with divine wisdom, it provides for you an intellectual wisdom that really outclasses even the geniuses of this world. To me, it's really amazing how even the academic types, those who have extremely high IQs, can be so stupid in regards to the realities of life, especially spiritually. So IQ, obviously, that's not what God's looking for. You know, everything that the world wants to put emphasis on and embrace and say these things are important, how often is God's thoughts not our thoughts, see? So wisdom here is divine wisdom. That kind of wisdom that will allow you to traverse through Satan's world, walk this jungle of all the booby traps, the enemies around you, and to be able to walk out essentially as a victor in regards to engagement in this conflict that we are in. And I have led you in upright paths. The way of life obviously follows that and emulates God's righteousness because it involves and develops around the believer being in fellowship and taking Bible doctrine and using that as their guideline. In verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. In your Christian life, it doesn't mean you won't be tested. But God will ensure your spiritual advance, see. Whatever test you may come in front of you, others may look around and think, oh, wow, they've been set back, you know. But for the positive, just believer, there's another situation, another scenario that's going on through their test. And obviously God has taken them through the test to build their confidence, to validate the doctrine in their souls, all the other aspects that testing is associated with in this regard. And God will, if you will, cause the believer to stand and ultimately not to fall and stumble in the darkness of Satan's world. For the unseen pitfalls often out there that the unwary believer will walk right into, if you will, the punji stakes that the enemy has set out there to infect you in regards to the cosmic poison designed to kill you spiritually. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. Verse 12, and if you run, you will not stumble. Obviously, we all stumble in many ways. James says that. So this is a stumbling that is permanent, if you will. One that is catastrophic in nature. And it will rob one of their ultimate prize. And the impediment, obviously, will keep them from making the maturity adjustment. The other things involved in that regard. In verse 13, take hold of instruction. Part of the communication of Bible doctrine, as it's presented in a face-to-face way, is to provide the atmosphere and the authoritative aspect in regards to hearing someone give instruction. And you are to take hold of that. And it's designed for one's own well-being spiritually. Do not let go as the verse goes on. Again, we're back to this commitment to doctrine. People that the Solomon is looking at and addressing via God the Holy Spirit are people that are committed to doctrine. You can't be cavalier and expect to fall into the class of believer that Solomon is trying to raise his son to be, see. Do not let go. You hang in there with it, no matter what else is going on in your life, see. Too often, as we know, most of us, and as you can observe in regards to people's believers' life that are on doctrine, they let their own failings and other aspects of their life start interfering in regards to their NPR. See, as if it, now I can't go to Bible class because I did something that maybe is horrendous or whatever. You know. Well, give me a break. That's what Bible class is for. It's not only to instruct us, but because it recognizes our FTA weaknesses and is here to encourage us and build us up so that we can maintain and sustain our lives and to continue on with the forward march in regards to our Christian life. But it takes your own decision, your own volitional choice to grab a hold and hang on to the end, see. That's the idea. Guard her, for she is your life. Well, that's an understatement in its basic form. She is your eternal life. this life is not all there is. You know, What kind of car you drive be when you're on your deathbed getting ready to go meet Jesus Christ face to face? I hope you filled up so you can get up there. Do not enter the path of the wicked. All right. Now, here comes the doctrine of separation. Expected to be employed in regards to the adjusted believing son. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. You are to stay aloof, remain distant, if you will, in regards to the negative reversionists out there, believer or unbeliever, and believer alike, obviously. Their way of life, their path, way of evil, manner of life, method of operation, essentially, under their human viewpoint, STA, energy of the flesh pursuits. We don't emulate that. We have Bible doctrine to pursue. And we let that be our motivation. That's our desire. That's what we want to embrace. Avoid it. Do not avoid it. Do not pass by it. In other words, when the temptation comes, a part of battling temptations is to try to avoid, if you can, putting yourself in situations. Now, obviously, that doesn't always work. You can find yourself in a precarious situation. But otherwise, you sure don't go out there and hobnob with the world, because now you're opening up the banks of all the evil individuals, negative volition and reversionists alike, in this regard, as being part of your associations and influencing you in this way. Turn away from it and pass on. Leave it behind you. Like we try to encourage sometimes one another in regards to tests and life and stuff, you grab a hold of that plow handle and you don't look back. What's gone on in the past has gone on in the past. We can't do anything about that. But what we can do is from here on, see. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They're preoccupied with their STA pursuits. Many of these evil types are unscrupulous thieves, murderers, the gangsters type, the hell raising, all that stuff. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble, always trying to contrive some STA scheme in order to trip somebody else up, because it gives a when you do things like that, it gives a false sense of superiority. To the STA, that you can do this to someone, like a lot of these movies where who's the greatest, karate expert and can beat the hell out of whoever. Most of that is about approbation, power, things of this nature. I'm not talking about self-defense. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They're what they live on. Their energy revolves around these things, see. This is what they draw on in regards to life itself. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It is a complete contrast to this dark SCA binge that negative volition follows. And to them, it seems like light. But to the astute believer, it's darkness, see. This is how you see this contrast, the light of dawn, a new day, see, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble because of their ignorance. That is part of the judgment that comes upon negative volition, as supernatural as it may be, is that they are kept blind to the truth. Just phenomenal. You have been able to lock into in regards to your own positive volition has set you apart from the rest of the human race within the very minute microcosm of positive believers that are on the planet otherwise or ever lived. That you see something they don't. See, we perceive, we have an understanding, a depth of understanding that the rest of the world is completely oblivious. Essentially, even those who may have some idea, like the fundies, they're still drunk spiritually and do not have a real perception, a clear perception. But anyway, I won't go too hard on the Fundies tonight. Easter's been too close. My son, give attention to my words. The call of worship is not a call to sit back, take a nap, and be entertained. That's why a communicator that's positive adjusted, you'll find non-adjusted communicator. You'll find no adjusted communicator get up and mealy-mouthed in regards to communicating Bible doctrine. It's straightforward and it demands your attention. This is God, God's words that's speaking, see. Give attention to my words. In other words, we would say gap it. Under the grace apparatus perception. Incline your ear to my sayings. Have your let your soul be submissive and recognize the truth for what it is and embrace it. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Is something obviously that you must love most dearly in life. What is your first love? Well, it's my wife. It's my husband. It's my children. Well, as it may be, if God is not your first love, Bible doctrine is not your first love, then those loves can end up destroying you in regards to your spiritual life. And that's another one Fundies don't like. I know, because my family are a bunch of them. And it's not really the fun Fundies. You know what I mean, Vern? But anyway. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. And I know the way I may sound nasally sometimes, you may go, well, what have you been doing with it? You're sick. But anyway, no. It does. It invigorates. Doctrine does. It's not that long ago. I can remember being a sheep and being in a test in my life and walking in Bible class, and it's just like everything's crashing around you, you know. And you sit in Bible class, you walk out, it's just a whole different attitude. The whole perception is just different, see. That's what doctrine does for you. It is soothing to the soul. And it's health to all their whole body. Obviously, keeping your STA at bay, you can avoid a lot of discipline that comes to the body through certain types of sins, phallic and otherwise. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Keep the human viewpoint out of the picture. And any other STA-motivated speech in that regard. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. That's focus. See, you can't hit a target 1,000 meters away if you're not focused. See, straight ahead. You got to get everything out of your mind. And you're focused on one thing. Well, this is the kind of attitude you got to have with doctrine. You don't let anything sway you away from it. The distractions are all around us. But you've always got to, if you will, pull in your horns as necessary and return to that which is your life, Bible doctrine. Watch the path of your feet, your Christian walk, and all your ways will be established. God will grease your skids. He will support you in regards to your endeavors under His directed will for you. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Separation from any deviation in regards to the truth. No matter it be liberal, conservative, adding to, taking away, if you will, in regards to doctrine. And then 5:1-14. I always like to read through Proverbs. Just great exhortation. Again, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Amazing how he repeats this in these Proverbs. A constant reminder that you may observe discretion. To be discreet and discerning in regards to life. And your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. And now we get into the Phoenic area of sinning, the adulteress being the loose woman, whether it may be a prostitute or any other female. And I didn't write the Bible, but it's the one that usually puts the women out there as the enticing aspect between the two parties of male and female. And smoother than oil is her speech. To try to stir up the phallic trend of the STA, obviously, which also appeals to the flesh, which sexual aspects are natural. See, sexual reactions as you get older, etc. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, just as divisive as doctrine would be. See. Those who are involved in these types of activities often destroy families and lives in and of themselves. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol, the fall of Hath, not controlling one's sexual urges can be detrimental, obviously, in this regard, ultimately leading sin into death if people don't deal with it. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. People that run under energy of the flesh, whether it's phallic or any other area. See, that's their goal. That's their focus. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, unless you give your vigor to others, your youthfulness, your energy, applying it where it doesn't need to be applied outside of the divine institution of marriage, rather than saving it for your right opposite number and your years to the cruel one. As we know, it's not uncommon for females to wrap male STAs around their little fingers with the enticement of their sexual properties, to put it that way. That's, unless strangers be filled with your strength, your hard-earned goods, verse 10, go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end. One of the ways that God deals and judges phallic types of sins is in the body. Hence why you have venereal diseases. That's why I've always known to call them, and I still call them that, venereal disease. Everybody likes to, the cosmos likes to try to dress these things up now in terminology. As VD. See. And your flesh and body are consumed, verse 11. Verse 12, you say how I have hated instruction. Didn't listen. Here it is. Fall into the pit and you obviously end up with the results. And my heart spurned reproof as people try to, you know, shake some sense into you or however you may visualize it. It's time to wake up. Quit going this direction. All you're doing is leading a life that's taking you nowhere in regards to your eternal life niche and bringing unnecessary divine discipline in one's life often in this regards. And I've not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. And again, obviously the sexual sin is a dominant sin, a good one to address in this regard. But this can be applied across the board. The doctrine of forgiveness is always a good one. You try to exhort, get people, all right, you got to forgive and you got to move on, etc. But often people don't. They want to carry that chip on their shoulder, remain bitter or whatever. You know, well, they didn't incline their ear to the instruction otherwise. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. In front of the whole Bible class. See? F, failure to separate, denies the realities governing the angelic conflict, as seen in the five rhetorical questions of 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 16a, which we'll deal with in depth here in the doctrine. G, failure to separate drags the believer down to the level of the reversionist he or she associates with it. Contrary to popular fundy belief, hobnobbing with the cosmos, reversionist, isn't going to necessarily save someone and bring them up to the level of spiritually that you want. No, it's going to have the opposite effect. It will take an otherwise adjusted believer down, have negative impact. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger. One that's got to blow his top on a drop of a dime. Or go with a hot-tempered man. Can't control their emotions. And someone who runs under anger like that. It's just someone who is an emotional wreck in this area. And you're not to hang with these types. These are not who you're going to embrace, see. And he tells you why, unless you learn his ways, verse 25, and find a snare for yourself. It just tends to rub off. That's all there is to it. And they say, you know, they got you under anger, and you're being an idiot yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, New Testament. Do not be deceived. Don't fall for it. See. Don't let your SCA play these mind games on you and trick you in thinking that somehow you can rise above doctrine. Because people that disregard this, that's what essentially they're proclaiming in action. Bad company corrupts good morals. The SCA is such a nature that other SCAs will complement and stir up another person's SCA in those areas. So you've got to be careful of that. Obviously, we all have an SCA. We all got to deal with it. If you're going to be around SCAs, wouldn't you rather be around someone who you know is dealing with their SCA through rebound in a constant pursuit of Bible doctrine? So, not to separate, obviously puts you in harm's way in regards to your own SCA taking advantage of the situation. And again, we all sin, incidentally at least. We all stumble in many ways. But there is a major difference in regards to those on doctrine, applying doctrine with an SCA versus those who are letting the SCA run unbridled. And it's amazing how often when people do peel out of Bible class, immediately join themselves to negative counterparts that otherwise they were separated from at one point in time in their life. And you just watch them go down the tubes with them, see. The spiral down. I'm rejecting this doctrine. I'll find somebody else that rejects it too. And then you go over and I won't use that language. You rub each other's backs. So. All right. Roman numeral 2 deals with separation as applies to the nation Israel. As a national entity, witness in regards to their dispensational responsibilities. Israel was to maintain a proper protocol and aloofness from all the surrounding nations. So, Roman numeral 2, Israel was responsible to stay aloof from their Gentile neighbors as God's priest nation. Obviously, they did business with them. They have aliens and sojourners, visitors from other lands, etc. But they're not sitting there and they're not embracing other nations in regards to their culture and trying to set up you know, some type of unified alliance and all these other things so they can be like one another. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, they were given ample warning. And They fell here and there. Now then, if you indeed obey my voice, here under the Mosaic covenant, which is conditional, dependent upon Israel following the commands, the Mosaic law, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God is the owner of the real estate of terra firma, planet earth. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation means to be set apart, sanctified, if you will, in regards to God, in representing God as a priest nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So holy nation means that they are to set themselves apart. They are to represent the kingdom of God as a physical nation among all the other nations. Nehemiah 9:2. When Israel made reversion recovery, one of the applicable repentant applications, changing of mind, was to separate the embracing of other nations with their cultures, etc. And the sins of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. So, under the Act of Reversion Recovery, it demands that, obviously, you separate yourself from your previous associations, relationships, etc., in that vein, or activities. Compare Leviticus 27, chapter 20, verse 7, which I have written out. You shall consecrate or sanctify, set apart yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So, A, when they separated from pagan culture, religion and practices, they were blessed. But when they did not separate, they brought cursing upon themselves. So again, picture of the importance of separation in regards to blessing in life or not. Being on the worst case scenario, being cursed by association. Deuteronomy 28, outlines the blessing and cursing aspect of Israel as a nation. I always like to look at it and read it when we get opportunity, because you can look at it and it's fun to see how far our nation has fallen under some of the cursing parts of it. Okay, so I'm sick, but you know. And in the blessing and cursing proposition here, what has always struck me is there's only 14 verses for blessing. Verses 15 through 68 is all about the cursing. Verse 1, under for national blessing, be positive, orient to God. Scenario, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments. It's not a smorgasbord proposition. If you want to fall in this class of blessing, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You don't have to be the most highly advanced technologically or any other thing in regards to energy of flesh and competition with others. God will exalt you. See, that idea, to try to get that through people's minds. Obviously, we apply, we use the resources that God gives us in regards to our applications. But ultimately, we look to God to exalt us, to advance us in regards to our lives and our successes, and to bless us in this regard. Obviously, that's a far cry from the cosmos and their approach. And all these blessings shall come upon you. Verse 2, and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Once again, it's conditional. If you do, fine. If you don't, look out. Verse 3, blessed you will be in the city, and blessed you will be in the country, whether it's urban or country life, however it may be for one's habitat and residence, operation, business, etc. God's going to be with them. He's going to grease their skids. Verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body, children, a progeny, and the produce of your ground, and offspring of your beasts, your farming and cattle endeavors. Your food supply will keep you plump if you don't exercise. See? The increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Getting, if you will, right down to the very household affairs. Blessed you will be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out in everyday life. And ask God to bless your shopping basket. Ask Him to bless all the little aspects that you do in life, rather than just running out and going, oh, I'm going to go do it, you know, and forget all about God. That's part of the discipline. That's part of the discipline of growing up spiritually. As we read in previous verses last class, in regards to this idea of meditating day and night on wisdom. You know, constantly keep doctrine in front of you at all times. Meditating, again, is the better word for me is focus. Just total focus, see. And if you stay with it long enough, it's second nature. You're around people that have been doing it. You talk with them. No matter what you say, it's all tapered and tempered with doctrine, because both of you think the same way, see. Anyway. The Lord will cause your enemies, verse 7, who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Your military will be blessed, and God will supremely protect them. Again, no matter what the situation may be. Now, obviously, they're going to come to a point in their history that it looks like Israel no longer will be a commonwealth. But at the last minute, they got somebody that shows up and helps them out. And I don't think it's Superman or Batman. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The real estate will flourish on your behalf. The wildlife, the domestic life, agricultural life, all these things. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself. Verse 9, as He swore to you, you will become a natural piece of observation by other nations. And in this way, they'll see what happens in their country. God's on their side, how God blesses them in these things with their proclamation of the witness of the truth. And they will shine as a witness, see. If you will keep the commandments, once again, the condition, verse 9, be of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. We stand on His reputation. And they shall be afraid of you. Don't want to jack with that little country. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beasts. These things repeated for emphasis and a dramatic effect. What it brings about, it's not going to be just a temporary blessing. It's going to be ongoing. See, to the degree, the length, that people will stay positive, the blessing will continue to flow in this way. In the produce of your ground, the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Looking at the unconditional result of the Abrahamic covenant, etc. The Lord will open for you, verse 12, His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in the season, to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. we borrow and just give it away. Now, what kind of crazy circus is this financially? Essentially, every American citizen is owned by the great merchants today. Your work is nothing but putting money in their pockets. That's how all that comes around. But if we stayed adjusted, stayed on the gold standard and things of this nature, instead of going to that stupid fiat system, no telling what might have been different. But obviously, we know all the doctrine and prophecies behind this, so, I guess I'm reminiscing more than anything. But God is in control of the weather, and He makes sure that the weather is right for crop production. Too much rain, wash out a crop, not enough. At the right times, everything's blooming. And then all of a sudden you have a sudden freeze and you lose it all. You know, all these things that, men will follow in regards to happening, in regards to trying to do these things. And the Lord shall make you, verse 13, the head and not the tail. You want to be the brain or the jackass? See? Which end of the donkey you want to be with Balaam? Balaam was riding on his back, so I don't know if he had a choice. And you shall not, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. You'll always be on top of the game, essentially. You'll be the one that advances. And, it's amazing how the Jewish population has advanced science, medical, and otherwise, even with all the spiritual problems they've had in history, still. Those kind of things are phenomenal, in spite of the fact. And again, we had the condition, verse 13, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully. Do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods, to serve them. To let go of the truth, start getting into religiosity, your little sacred cows, start embracing them, your own pursuits in life, leaving Bible doctrine in the dust. All of a sudden, rather than your number one priority, it is a convenience when you can get here. These all come out. People here or not, it's all based on decisions they've made in the past or making now. For whatever reasons. Verse 15, we get into the not fun part. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all His commandments and statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And obviously, what happens on a national level, we can take it and apply it on a personal level, on our own priesthood. As I stated earlier, we can look at some of this in comparison to our own country, to a certain degree, even though we were never a priest nation, that's for sure. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Everything you do, you'll have to work yourself to the bone to make it to make success. God's going to frustrate it. See, in this regards, cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. Verse 18, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. Lord, to send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. He'll bring judgments of wrath and stamp your name Babylon. Confusion, I like that. And rebuke by other countries as a whipping post, if you will. And all you undertake to do until you're destroyed, until you perish quickly under sentence of death. And on account of the evil of your works, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption. These are health judgments. And with fever, with inflammation, consumption. Today you can just take the C and put in the right word with it. It's just like cancer spreads like wildfire now. It seems throughout, at least through our society. With inflammation, with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with the blight, and with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens which is over you will be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. Bring about severe droughts. Mess up the whole agricultural business. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. The heavens shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky, to the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. Nobody wants to even be around the land after God's done with it. The Lord will smite you with boils, with the boils of Egypt. When the judgments on Egypt will come on them. And with tumors, with the scab, or with the itch, which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness. It's mental, a bad mental health. And with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, confusion, dementia, Alzheimer's, you know, these things that we have these names attached to it. They're no more, no less than what verse 28 says God smites with. And he shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. Verse 29, you shall not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. So I guess he's going to send the IRS on him. But anyway, you shall betroth the wife, but another man shall violate her because of all the lascivious nature that's involved in regards to departing from doctrine, letting the STA go, things of this nature. You shall not prosper in your you shall build, verse 30, you shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey will be torn away from you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall not have none to save you. Your sons, your daughters will be given to another people, become slaves. The institution that the cosmos has tried to get everybody to believe is just so bad. Well, if it's that bad, then why did God bring it about and enforce it and make it a principle? Some FCAs need that kind of control, but that's another story. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people, verse 32, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually. But there shall be nothing you can do. The people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors. And shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. And shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Look around and the three-ring circus in regards to our presidential elections coming up. All the other politics going on. It's enough to drive people mad. And they do. Some of them go crazy with their protests and all these other things. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils, verse 35, from which you cannot be healed. Medical science will not have the right prescription. From the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Ouch. 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom he shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. As it ended up occurring to him, northern southern kingdoms, dispersion, Syria and Babylon. And you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord will drive you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant, cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket will possess all your trees and produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher as they start to own everything around you. But you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses will come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and on your descendants forever, because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you, and hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. I don't think you want to tee God off as a nation, that's for sure. Especially with the culpability factor that's built in here in that regards. And again, the passage is very long, all the way to verse 63. Our time is up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.